If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. It may seem on the surface as an odd passage to read on Resurrection Sunday, but I trust you'll follow along in God's Word together with me. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and reading through the end of the chapter. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, Lord, on this day, a day we call Resurrection Sunday, and we commemorate your rising from the grave. And Lord, I would today that as we seek you and your word, that you would reveal to us something new and special that would enliven us, Lord, to live for you. That, Lord, you would draw us deeper into this monumental moment in time historically, but not to stay in history, but to bring it forward into our lives today. And so, Lord, again, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay that these dear people might be enriched and that you might, Lord, be glorified. We commit this message to you and pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Something happens within Scripture when people have confrontations with God. We see it with Isaiah or Elijah, and we see it in all sorts of them where they come in contact with God and they're immediately humbled. In His power and in His very presence, they bow down, oftentimes falling to the ground as if dead. We see that here. This is John. John, one of the 12 disciples, John, who would be an apostle, John, who is of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who is referred to as one of the sons of thunder, John, who had been with Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. This is John, who laid his head upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. This is John, who went to the cross and watched as Christ was crucified. This is John, to whom Christ commended the welfare of his mother. This is John, who raced with Peter to the open tomb. This is John, then, who would be when Peter gets his commission to feed the sheep. This is John, who now is commissioned of God to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and now the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your Bibles happen to say the revelation of St. John the Divine, I would encourage you to cross that out. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, and ultimately to the church. You see, he could have claimed any one of those things. He could have, as he does in his gospel, claimed to be the disciple whom Jesus loves, but he does not. John claims only this, humbly in the presence of his Savior. He claims only to be our brother, our companion in tribulation, our brother in patience, suffering for the word of God and his testimony of Jesus Christ. There's something in the gospel that unites us all on the same level and exalts Christ to his rightful position. I was looking through this passage and I was looking through the last chapters of each of the 4 gospels in preparation for Resurrection Sunday, considering the suffering of our Savior throughout this past week and now as we consider his resurrection, going to each of those chapters. It's interesting to me that as Jesus reveals himself here to John on the Isle of Patmos, he has one message, and it is a clarion message, and it is the only message. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's the message that John is to deliver to the churches, 7 churches, the completeness of the church, and we are delivered that message today. Christ is alive. It's so often I hear it in my own voice and I hear it in your voices as well. And we talk about Jesus so often in a past tense form, that he rose from the grave. No, he's risen from the grave. That he was brought alive. No, he is alive. That he was the Son of God. No, that he is the Son of God. And this is the message. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I went back through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read through the last chapters of each one of them, and in these beautiful accounts of how God in Christ Jesus showed himself after the death and the resurrection, and there are beautiful accounts, and they're varied, you know? I don't know if you've noticed that. They see it in different angles and different lights. We read that Jesus met with some in the way. We read that he went to meet with his disciples in Galilee. Luke, it records one of my favorites, post-resurrection accounts, and that's the road to Emmaus, where he walked alongside two disciples. They could not understand. They couldn't see who he was. But then you remember when they bid him to come into their home, and he did, and there he broke the bread. And then their eyes were open and they knew that it was Jesus, and then he departed and disappeared. Isn't that an incredible story? We read that he met with the 11 and he said, "I'm hungry," and they fed him broiled fish and honeycomb. That's remarkable to me that Scripture records that. We read in another account that he traveled with them as far as Bethany. Can you imagine walking with the resurrected Christ along a road going to Bethany? And then if you turn to the Gospel of John, we have more of these accounts, and it begins in chapter 20, 20 and 21. Just bringing out a few thoughts for you. Verse 14, for example, here's Mary Magdalene. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 19, and when the same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." If you look down at verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And then you go into the book of Acts, and you look at chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And verse 4, and being assembled together with them. And the accounts continue to go on. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a chapter where there was a doubt in our resurrection and questioning of Christ's resurrection, and Paul makes it very clear as we read verses 1 through 8 of the infallible truth that Christ arose and he is alive. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles, and at last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." I began to read through these accounts of the realities of a living Jesus after his death and then his resurrection. And this thought crossed my mind. All of the different places he was. You know, it doesn't just record that he was alive, but it recorded that he was in places. In Galilee, in Bethany, along the road, in the disciples' home, in the upper room, in the garden, all of these places that he was alive and he was present in a particular place. And then I was reminded of something that happened to me a number of years ago. We had had a funeral service here and we had gone to the cemetery north of town. I can never figure out which way is north in this place. And the cemetery north of town, and we had the graveside service, and as usual, I would take one of Fulkerson Funeral Home's vehicles back and bring back casket bearers if they needed a ride or whatever. And we were driving back to the church, and I think there were three casket bearers in the back, and one of them from the back row said, "Do you know that the people living in these homes," as we were driving by these homes, you're familiar with the road, he said, "Did you know the people living in these homes can't be buried in that cemetery?" And he hooked me. It was a jaw-jacker, you know, and he reeled me in, and I said, "What?" And I was thinking, what is this, some kind of a weird zoning law that I don't know about? And he said, "Well, no, of course they can't. They're not dead yet." I won't tell you who told me that joke. But think about it for just a minute. Dead people lay in graves. Live people live in places. And that's what I want to focus on today, because Christ is alive. And biblically, where does it tell us that Christ resides? And I want to present for you that there are two places where Christ absolutely resides and a third place where he desires to reside. Let's look at the first one. Turn to Acts chapter 7. This is an account where Stephen is being stoned for his faith in Christ. And he looks up. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And he looks up as he's being stoned to death for his faith in Christ. And he says, "And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" The Christ had ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And throughout the course of Scripture, it continues to tell us this truth that Christ is risen from the grave and ascended up to this place of glory and authority. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it tells us why he's there. He's there making intercession on our behalf continually. It goes on, Paul would record it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, heavenly places. He would record in Colossians 3:1. And in Hebrews 8 verse 1, it says that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me incredible comfort to know that a living Savior is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding, mediating, being my defense attorney as I walk through this world. Because I stumble and I fall, I have shortcomings, and Christ is there presenting me to God the Father in all of his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's alive and interceding on our behalf as our high priest. Familiar with all of my afflictions, all my infirmities, all of my weakness, because he suffered as well, yet remained sinless, and he is fully equipped as my high priest because he learned obedience through the things he suffered, that he is made perfect to be my high priest. And the second place that we find Jesus absolutely without any question is actually found in Revelation chapter 1, because it says that in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man." And if you go down to the last verse, John says, Christ says, "And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches," that Christ is in the midst of his church. Think about that. You came here together today to gather together. Even if only two or three of you gathered in his name, he promises to be in your midst. Think about that. You come to church today. You should have come here to meet with Christ, because he's here and he's alive. and he's watching out over us. Isn't that an amazing thing? That this is not some dead religious thing we do. We come to meet with the living Christ. He is not on that cross. He is not in that tomb. He is in the heavenly places, and he's residing amongst his people. Oh, praise God. And what is he doing here? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I might just get excited if I'm not careful. Hebrews chapter 2. I know Hebrews is in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But we see Jesus. Do you? Do you see Jesus today? You see him amongst his people? But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. He's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Now listen to me. God is here in Christ Jesus amongst his people in his church. And he is declaring the name of the Lord to you. What I want you to understand today is I am an under-shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. I am an under-pastor. He is your pastor. When you come to church, every message I have delivered to you, I have asked the Lord to hide me behind that cross and have him speak to you. When you come, God speaks to you in Christ Jesus. He is our pastor. He is our teacher. He is the head of the church. He is the authority through which everything flows. Now, when you get to that point, you have to ask yourself some questions. Have I come to this place today to listen to and to hear the voice of Christ? Have I come to this place with ears open to hear and to receive that which Jesus is speaking to me through this fallible man that stands at the front, who draws only from the authority of his word, empowered by the Spirit of God? Are you willing to humble yourself under the presence of Christ, who's described in Revelation in this most wonderful way with eyes of fire, that sees your inner man and knows who you are and speaks very clearly of hypocrisy in our lives, who knows your need for him and his great love for you? Are you willing to hear from him today? Scripture is very clear that there are people who have ears, but they're not for hearing. They're to set their glasses on. They're to hold their cap up. Do you have ears to hear? Because Christ is our preacher today. Second thing he says, he's going to lead you. Doesn't it say it? He says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you. In every church, somebody steps up or tries to step up. Sally plays piano, and we had an organ player, and I'm trying to sing. I don't know if you listen to me or not. Probably shouldn't. But you know what? Christ leads us in worship. Christ gives us a song to sing. Christ moves upon our heart to open our lips and give him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. It is Christ who is our music leader. For if Christ is not here, there's no reason to sing. And again, if we understand that he is our minister in the word, And if we understand that he is our music leader, that he's just working through people here, then the question has to be asked. Are you responding to Christ's leading by opening your mouth and praising him from the depths of your soul because of his great love for you? You see, how can you sit quiet when Christ is leading you to sing? Wow. This is getting personal, Pastor. Can I just tell you, I don't care what kind of a voice you have. I only care that you have a voice and you allow Christ to lead you to sing praises, because worthy is the Lamb to be praised. If you have tasted and found that the Lord is gracious. Well, the third thought that comes out within Scripture about where Christ resides is the most personal of all. And it is the one that you have a choice in. It's the one that he calls you to. And we'll look up passages. Turn to Galatians. This is a book that profoundly brings these thoughts out. Turn with me to Galatians, and we'll look up a number of passages. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This on Resurrection Sunday, this we recognize Christ is alive, and where is he alive? We find in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in the time that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That he revealed his Son to Paul, Galatians 1. And then if you go on to chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul then would say of himself, as he's revealing this message in Christ to us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you turn over then to chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul will continue here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul will continue on with this thought. This is where Christ desires to live, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would be granted to know according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Turning to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a mystery involved in it, isn't there? This is the mystery, that Christ resides in heaven at the right hand of the Father, that Christ is amongst his people when they gather together. But the greatest mystery is that Christ would dwell within my heart. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul would make this same similar statement, Christ being in you, but he would prefer or present that this way, and if Christ be in you. Oh, that if is a big word. Dear ones, it is not enough to know about a historical Jesus. It's not enough that you would have a Christology that would be complete and you would know all about everything that Jesus did, even though John says many other things and many other things he did. But you may know all about Jesus historically. You may know all about Jesus when you come into a place like this and you sense his presence. God has maybe opened your eyes that he is the authority and he sits at the right hand of the Father. But the reality is, the place where Jesus desires to live is within your heart. And until Christ comes and lives within your heart, there is no living hope according to his resurrection. He bears us to that when he comes and he lives within us. How beautifully it is put in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 when Jesus is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. The living hope is in the reality of a living Savior. But not only that he lives, but that he lives within your heart. You see, there's a meek gentleness to Jesus. He's not going to knock the door down to your heart. You must receive him. As he knocks upon the door of your heart today, maybe you've never accepted Christ personally as your own and welcomed him in. Today is the day you do that. What does it require? Simply bowing before him, acknowledging that he is the Savior of the world, that he came to save sinners, and confessing to him that you're that sinner and asking him to come in, forgiving you of your sins, instilling his spirit within you, empowering you to live for Christ and to be born again by the Spirit of God. But then there's the rest of us. Those of us who have confessed faith in Christ and have asked him into our hearts. And maybe through the course of time, maybe you've allowed other things in your heart that have crowded Christ out. Perhaps there's some form of entertainment that takes captive your mind and your thoughts. Perhaps it's in search of riches and power and things of this world. Perhaps you've placed something else on the throne of your heart, which is reserved for Christ. Then today's a great day to clean house, to make room that Christ might fill you afresh and anew and reside in your heart. My desire for you as a pastor is that you'll know the fullness of his love. My desire as your pastor that you'll have a living hope in the fact that he lives and he lives within you. But that's going to require you to be humble and to receive and to allow him to fill you. Won't you do that today? He lives. He lives. He lives. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look upon Christ as he is revealed to us in the book of Revelation, and we hear the clarion message for the seven churches, I am the one who lives, who was dead, but is alive forevermore. The Lord, your desire is to fill the heart of each and every one, that we might have full assurance, Lord, of our salvation, because by your Spirit you bear witness with our spirit that we are your children and you are Father. That through Christ Jesus, through the atonement that's offered to us through his broken body and shed blood, then, Lord, we are reunited in a father-child relationship with you in Christ Jesus. For there is no other way. There is no other name. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are both priest and sacrifice. And so, Lord, as you have called us to this place to celebrate in a risen Savior, as you have called us here to proclaim, he's alive, he's alive. Lord, the reality is that he must be alive and residing within our hearts. And I pray, Lord, today that you'd move upon the heart of each and every one If there are some because of pride, that you will humble them. If there are some who are here considering they are not worthy of your grace, that you would help them to recognize that we are all unworthy, but you are willing to save even the worst. And then, Lord, we would be united in one in Christ and Christ in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday, a day that we are reminded again that you rose, that you're risen, that you are alive, that you are alive, that you were the Son of God, and you are the Son of God, and you have come to save us. May you be glorified in everything in this service as we continue with a communion service, Lord. May you be glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.